The title of the message this morning is True Faith Has Works. I think we all sort of knew that, or at least should know it. If you have true faith, it will show up in your life, you see. Real faith is not an empty faith. It's not one that has no works, no change behavior. But we come now to a very interesting discussion of the relationship between faith and works, and the question arises, are they friends or are they enemies? We often speak very highly of faith, especially around here, don't we? And rightfully so, because faith is most often presented as the instrument of our salvation. But we don't often honor works so much. We often say, and I've said it from the pulpit, when you apply for entrance at the gates of heaven, come with empty pockets. Don't try to offer your works to buy your way in. Bring your faith, but leave your works behind. And so we are left with the impression that faith is very good, but somehow works is not as good. When we read the epistles of Paul, he emphasizes faith, and faith alone, he says, as the sole basis of acceptance with God. You might remember that after the earthquake in the prison, you remember Paul and Silas were in the prison, there was a great earthquake, the jailer was very afraid, he came to Paul and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gave him the simple answer, it's a very true answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in Ephesians, I want you to turn here with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we'll also look at verse 10. But it says in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So according to Paul, it is very clear that as before God, we are accepted or forgiven or saved, whatever term you might want to use, on the basis of faith. And it is very clear that it is not by works. But if we read one verse further, you see, down to verse 10, we will find that works is very much a result of God's work in us, if we have true faith. It says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," what? "Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So Paul isn't against works at all. He acknowledges that it is the certain result of God's saving work in us. If God saves us by imparting saving faith, then He also works in us to produce good works. In fact, before the foundation of the world, it says in verse 10, He ordained good works in those who believe. So even in Paul's writings, there is a certain connection between faith and works. But now we come to James, and we find that he is going to challenge us to put a very high value on works too. And he's going to show us that the kind of faith that makes us accepted before the Father is the kind of faith that works. James will assure us that saving faith is not the kind of faith that stands alone without works. But saving faith is the kind of faith that goes hand in hand with works. If our behavior is not changed, then we have every right to question the validity of our faith. But if our behavior is changed, then we have every right to have confidence in our faith. I want to suggest to you that Paul views our salvation or our justification from God's standpoint. And James views our salvation or our justification from man's standpoint. When Paul speaks of faith being the sole instrument of salvation, he is looking from the eyes of God. When you profess to believe in Christ, God knows the nature of your faith from the very first moment. God doesn't have to wait to see if you have works to prove your faith, does he? He knows whether it is a true faith or a false kind of faith from the very beginning. He knows whether he has produced faith in you or not. And so from God's perspective, he doesn't have to wait to see your good works to declare you justified. He doesn't have to wait 20 or 30 years to see if you really mean it. The moment your heart truly believes, God knows the validity of your faith, and he declares you righteous at that moment. And so the declaration of your justification is made in the courtroom of heaven at the moment that you exercise true faith. Paul then, viewing the matter from God's perspective, declares you righteous solely on the basis of your faith and not by your subsequent performance in the Christian life. He is very confident that if you have truly believed, you are saved, and your life will subsequently show it by your good works. James, on the other hand, seems to view justification from man's perspective. That is, let's wait and see what our works say about it. You tell me that you believe, but I think I'll reserve judgment on the matter until I see that your works match your profession. There was a preacher who was very evangelistic, and he would go and visit the lost in the community, and he would show them that they were sinners before God, and he would show them that the wages of sin is death, and he would ask them to believe in Christ for their salvation. And many, with him sitting in front of them, would express faith in Christ, and he would lead them in the sinner's prayer, and they would accept Christ. And after the prayer, he would assure them that they were saved and that they should never question their salvation. But here's the problem. The preacher doesn't know that for sure. The preacher can't read the heart like God does. God knows, but the preacher doesn't know. The only way the preacher can have confidence in the man's salvation is when he sees the works that follow. The preacher hopes that there will be a great change in the man's behavior. The preacher hopes that he will now have an intense interest in the Word of God. The preacher hopes he will come to church and fellowship with the saints. He hopes the man will visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, as it says earlier in James. But until he sees it, he doesn't know for sure. If a man's, it is a man's works in the end, you see, that demonstrate to other men that his faith is real. And James takes this perspective on works. Paul sees faith alone as the root of salvation. James sees works as the fruit of salvation. And there is a beautiful harmony, I think you'll agree, between the two. But we are taking a look at James's perspective this morning. And we see, first of all, from James, the basic argument. This is found in verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. And the argument is that faith without works is what? Dead. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" James begins his argument here with a rhetorical question where the obvious answer is no. This is the answer that James implies by his question. James is implying that this is absolutely obvious. Is there any profit in saying you have faith if you don't have works? And the answer is that there is no profit in it whatsoever. We should note here that what James is talking about is the man who says he has faith. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? James is talking about lip service here. He is talking about the man who opens his mouth and says he has faith. He is a professor of faith. Now, he may really have it, or he may not have true faith at all. Now, God knows. God is not confused about it at all. God doesn't have to wait and see. But we don't know. We have to wait and see. By the way, there may be a countless multitude who fall into the lip service only category. They talk a good game, but they don't have true faith at all. And James says, can faith save him? I want you to see something from our text that is somewhat helpful here. In verse 14, James says, can faith save him? We know from reading Paul's epistles that true faith does save. True faith will certainly save him. True faith will certainly result in God swinging the gavel of justification in heaven. But James says, can faith save him? In the original language, there is a definite article in front of the word faith. It might be translated, can the faith save him? And in the Greek grammar, this is called an article of previous reference. James is referring to the faith that he has just mentioned. And if you look at the verse again, you'll notice that James has just mentioned a lip service kind of faith. Though a man say he hath faith, and then he says, can the, or this kind of faith, save him? Can the kind of faith that I was just talking about save him? That's what James is saying. James is not arguing against the saving efficacy of real faith, but he is arguing against the kind of faith that is lip service only. Can saying it save you? If you just repeat what the preacher tells you to say, will that save you? If you tell the preacher that you believe just to get him out of your living room, will that save you? And James clearly implies that the answer is no. Saying it only will not save you. Now we've had the argument, you see. Now we have the illustration of the argument found in verses 15 and 16. James has just made the argument that saying you have faith does not save you. And now he gives us an illustration of this principle. Verses 14 and 15 say, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? This is a simple little illustration that makes the point very well. Obviously, we can say nice things to the needy man. We can talk like we are very concerned for him. We can say that we wish him peace and that we wish him to be warm and well nourished. We can do all of that with lip service. But then we go on our way and we do nothing for him at all. And the rhetorical question is, what doth it profit? What good did it do to say, be warmed? What good did it say, be filled? The man was just as cold and hungry and in distress when you went your way. Saying was absolutely empty without the doing. So you see that in the case of love or compassion, the proof of your love or the proof of your compassion is doing that accompanies your words. And so now we want to see the conclusion of the matter. The simple conclusion of the matter is found in verse 17. Even so, faith. You see, now we're talking about our faith. Does it save us? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Just like in the above illustration, if a man says he has faith, but there is no outworking to his faith, then his faith is dead. This means that his faith is not alive. It is really no faith at all, as far as God is concerned. When we come to verse 18, we're going to find a comparison of two men. In this verse, verse 18, James listens in to a conversation between these two men. It is really a one-sided conversation. One man is speaking, and the other man is listening. Let's read it. It says, yea, a man may say, he's the speaker, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So let's consider first the man who is speaking here. The man speaking is the man who has good works to show for himself. He doesn't boast so much about his faith. He doesn't go around telling everyone that he has faith. But he lets his good works do his talking. His good works are the tangible thing that can be seen by everyone. His neighbors see him go to church every week. Others see him when he visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So that's the man who is speaking. He's a good man. He's the saved man. He's the man that has the good works that are evident to all. Then we consider the man who is listening. The other man, on the other hand, says that he has faith, you see. He will quickly tell you that he has faith. That is his boast. That is his claim that he has faith. But the implication is that there is nothing visible that can attest to his faith. You see, faith is an invisible thing of the heart. It is an intangible thing. And this man simply asks others to believe him when he says he has faith. But the man with good works sees through the pretense and he says to the man, you're trying to tell me with your lips that you have faith even though there are no works for me to see. You just want me to believe you based on you saying that you have faith. But I have the better proof because I have something that can be seen. I have good works. The question here is, which of these two men has faith? Is it the man who says he has it? Or is it the man who actually shows that he has it by his good works? And the much better evidence is the good works rather than the saying. I want you to notice here that James views good works as the necessary proof of faith. And especially, it is what convinces other men that you have faith. Remember that God needs no convincing. He knows from the beginning whether you have faith or not. You can't confuse him, or you can't make him think otherwise, other than the truth of the matter. But other men will only know by your good works. You're trying to show me your faith by the saying. I am showing you my faith by the doing. That's what James is saying by this illustration. I want you to know that good works are such a certain result of true faith that they can be counted as the same thing. If you have good works, it will be evidence that you had faith. And in God's courtroom, He will be pleased to show that you either had or didn't have good works. And it can be said that those who had good works will attain eternal life, and those who did not have good works will not attain it. Let's go back to Paul for a moment. Even Paul, the great advocate of salvation by faith, puts works as the great evidence of faith. Take a look at Romans chapter 2, if you will. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Look what Paul says. Romans 2, beginning in verse 6. God will render to every man according to his deeds. Isn't that something? To them who by patient continuance in what? Well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. You see, that's what you're looking for. What will God give them? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what will be their portion? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So you see, Paul's not so much against good works, is he? It is the proof of your divine faith. In the end, God can set up works as the standard of judgment because a man's deeds give incontrovertible proof of what is in a man's heart. You will do what's in your heart. And so the good man says, you say you have faith, but I will let my good works show you that I have faith. James has been showing us that faith without works is dead, and now he will show us that faith without works is like the demons. It's kind of demonic. Look at James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's a good thing. It's good that you believe such a thing. Guess what? The devils also believe and tremble. Here James recognizes that devils, in fact, believe in the existence of God. But this does not make them acceptable. Demons have a personal acquaintance with God in the spiritual realm. They know that God exists, and they tremble in condemnation. Demons are not accepted by God, even though they thoroughly believe in His existence. This teaches us that merely giving an assent to God's existence is no sign of acceptance with Him. In fact, if anyone believes in the existence of God and yet does not bow to Him and does not do good works, he puts himself in the same condition as devils. It is good, by the way, to believe that there is a God. At least you have passed the atheist in your understanding. At least you have conceded the obvious, that this universe is not a product of its own generation. Congratulations! You've come to the correct conclusion that there must be a God over this universe. And it is good if you recognize that there is one God and not many. You have properly perceived that there are not many gods. If a God is only the God of the sea, you see, he's really not too much, is he? Because he's not the God of the land. And so it is a good and correct thing to believe that there is one God over all. And this is what James says: thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But merely a correct intellectual recognition of God is of no use in itself. It is not profitable. First of all, it puts you in the same category as the devils. Congratulations, sir. You now are just like the devils. You believe there is one God. You see, the devils believe there is one God too, but it doesn't affect their disposition toward God. They still don't bow. They still are evil. They still do their evil deeds. And the man who merely believes in the existence of God, but who does not bow to God, and who does not have good works, trembles under the condemnation of God, just like the devils. That's what James is saying in this passage. But secondly, believing in God without performing good works puts a man in the same corner with the ignorant. Take a look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Don't you know it? You're full of ignorance. If you think because you believe in the existence of one God that that's good enough. Here a man has an intellectual perception of the one great God, and yet he is ignorant of the most basic principle that faith without works is dead. Ingrain that principle, I would say, in your hearts and in your minds, you see. It is the proof of your faith. But not understanding that is perhaps the greatest foolishness of all. You see God sitting in the heavens. You acknowledge His existence. You're convinced of it. You understand that your eternal destiny is in His hands, and you will not change your behavior. You say, even so, I'm going to go on in my sins and in my fallen ways. And if you do this, you are no better than the devils, and you will share in their eternal condemnation. So you see how faith without works is dead. And now we have two examples of faith with works. This is found in verses 21 through 26. This is the story of true faith. False faith doesn't work, but true faith always does. The first example which James gives us is the example of Abraham. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now you remember the story of Abraham. He was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees when God met with him and told him to go to a land that God would show him. Now Abraham could have stayed where he was, comfortable in his own country, But instead, in true faith, he got up and obeyed. This is the way true faith is. It is not just lip service, but it actually gets up and goes. One day, God spoke to Abraham again. It was much later when Abraham was an old man. And Abraham had no children because Sarah, his wife, was barren. And God told Abraham to look up at the stars, which were innumerable. And God told Abraham, "So shall thy seed be." And here's what Abraham did. He believed God in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. I want you to maybe turn there. Turn there with me. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 5 and 6. I want you to notice that when Abraham believed God, that God did something, what did he do? He counted it to him for righteousness. This is found in verse 6. This is called righteousness by imputation. It is also called justification. God pulled out Abraham's ledger sheet and he wrote righteous on it. Now notice that God didn't have to wait to see if Abraham's faith was real, did he? God knew right away that his faith was genuine. And so God imputed righteousness to his account at that very moment. This is salvation by faith. It is salvation before you ever do the work. God saves you on the front end, and then he produces good works in your life. He knows that he has given you a faith that works. Later, Abraham did have the son which God promised him, and his name was Isaac. And when Isaac was a young lad, God told Abraham to offer his son on the altar of sacrifice. And now we see the outworking, you see, of Abraham's faith. Look what a work God had done in Abraham. He was willing to obey God, even if it meant the loss of his dear son. Here is the work that Abraham did because of his utter faith in God. He took Isaac into the mountain and would have slain him according to his faith in God. See how true faith is shown by and by with works. James 2:22 says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." Works is the outworking of your faith. It is the evidence of it. True faith always displays itself in action. And if there is no action, there is no real faith. Faith without works is what? It's dead. But faith with works is the perfect completion of what God has done in you. And so James makes a very strong statement of the necessity of good works. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You might emphasize that word "you see" there. You see it by the works. God saw it by the faith. Since saving faith always has works, and without works, faith is dead, James feels confident enough to put it in the strongest terms possible. You see then how that by works a man is justified. Works is the natural outflowing of faith, and our justification rests on our faith which produces works. But now we have the example of Rahab the harlot. Found in verse 25, it says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." You remember Rahab, she was formerly a harlot and a renowned harlot at that, apparently. She was known around Jericho as Rahab the harlot. This was not exactly the best reputation. But somewhere along the way, she came to believe in the God of Israel. We don't know when. Perhaps she heard how God parted the Red Sea and brought them out of Egypt. Perhaps she heard how God parted the Jordan River, and the people of Israel walked across on dry ground. But at some point, she put her faith in the God of Israel. When the Israeli spies came in to spy out the land, God led them to the house of Rahab. And now we see the work of Rahab. She received them into her home and protected them and sent them out another way. She could have turned them over to the authorities, but because of her faith in God, she sent them out another way. See how true faith ultimately has works. Your faith is ultimately put to the test, and your works will prove your faith. The sermon this morning is to convince us that true faith always has works. Abraham could have told God, "I'm sorry, but I just cannot sacrifice my own son." Rahab could have told God that she could not risk her own life by sheltering the spies, but Abraham and Rahab believed God, and their works proved their faith. We conclude this morning with a final analogy. This is found in verse 26. James uses a simple analogy to illustrate how faith and works go together. For as the body without the spirit is dead, that's the analogy, so faith without works is dead also. Now, most of us have been to funerals, and if there is an open casket, you may walk up and view the body. And if you're like me, you're always struck by the reality that the spirit of the person has departed. The spirit has left the body, and the body lies there lifeless. The body is now useless. It cannot perform anything that is profitable. It is not a working body at all. And this simple analogy illustrates the uselessness of a faith that has no works. Our text for this morning calls such a faith without profit, and it calls it dead. Here's my hope for all of us on Judgment Day. When our faith is examined, I hope it is the kind of faith that produced works. I hope it is the kind of faith that made a difference in our behavior. And I hope it is not the kind of faith that was mere profession, because that kind of faith will not profit you before God in that day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great passage, a great warning to us, a very great warning to all of us who say that we have faith. Lord, we pray that you would work in us, produce works in us that would confirm our faith. Help us to know that we have real faith, and may others see real faith in us by our works. Our works are not optional. It's not something that might be, but it's something that must be. We must produce godly works in this world. And so we thank you for this instruction. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name.